In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Be seated, please. A mother had been teaching her 3-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer. And for several evenings at bedtime, the little girl would repeat the lines from the prayer after her mother. Finally, the little girl decided to go solo, and her mom listened with pride as the child carefully enunciated each word right up to towards the end of the prayer. And then she said, "Lead us not into temptation," she prayed, "but deliver us some email." Well, she nearly got it right. It reminds me of another child, a boy who was also into computers, who was a member of a Sunday school class, and the teacher asked them, "How do you end a prayer?" And they said, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen." And then she did the inevitable question, "What does amen mean?" And the little boy raised his hand and said, I know. And she says, "What's it mean?" He says, "Well, I think it means send." So, well, it is a new day. I'm often surprised by the way Jesus expresses himself. Quite a bit, he is noted for thinking outside the box, and he can do that when your father invented the box. But it's vexing to those of us who are not so gifted to no one always know exactly what he means. It's not easy sometimes to figure out what Jesus is saying. Today's lesson from Luke 11 is a good example. He begins with that wonderful prayer that is at the heart of Christian worship all over the world. We know it simply as the Lord's Prayer. It's a truncated version of the prayer as we know it. There are several versions of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. But all of us can recognize the familiar lines and the beauty and the power of the prayer, which has meant so much to so many over the centuries. Then Christ sets out to explain the elements of the prayer, and this is where things get a little fuzzy. He tells them this story about a midnight caller. What does it mean, this story? Does it mean that when we come to God with our needs, we are to knock on his door over and over until we make such a nuisance of ourselves, God will finally give up and give us what we want? That doesn't sound very spiritual to me. Nor does it mean that we are simply to be bold in our asking, whatever that means. Then Jesus continues, "And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." We think about that for a moment. Everyone who asks receives. It gives me some pause. Have you ever received everything you've ever prayed for? That's not been my experience. I haven't received everything I've ever prayed for, I'll tell you. There are many things I've asked God for that I haven't received, and some I'm kind of glad I didn't, as it turned out. It's a beautiful passage, ask and seek, knock, but what does it mean? Well, I think there's some lessons we can take away from these teachings, and these lessons are not superficial or shallow like so many of our prayers. They're products of a lifetime of struggling with the teachings of Jesus and seeking to apply them to everyday life. First of all, prayer is essential to the life of a Christian. I don't see how anyone can make it as a Christian without praying. Sometimes we pray out of a sense of deep need. Other times we're so filled with joy that we'll be driven to our knees in thanksgiving and praise. And then there will be times when we will be ashamed of some action or some thought and we will pray, God, have mercy on me. But whatever, to be a Christian is to pray. And not only are we to pray, but we are to persist in our prayer life, even if it seems that God is not listening. Michael Coist wrote a prayer some decades ago, a very short prayer that I've always admired, which says, "Oh Lord, talking to you is like talking to a brick wall." Sometimes we wonder, what's going on? Are my prayers being heard? We wonder if God's even listening. When Jesus talks about the man who comes knocking boldly on the door at midnight asking a friend for a favor, I believe he's saying that God honors persistence in prayer. This is a story that was told to me by Tom Long, who's now professor of preaching at Emory University in Atlanta. He says he had a friend, a pastor, who received a disturbing telephone call one day in his church office. A part-time staff member in the church who'd been out in his neighborhood walking his dog had been mugged, stabbed in the heart, and rushed to the hospital. And he was now in intensive care with virtually no prospect for survival. When the word spread among the church staff, his friend said, they all gathered to pray. And standing around the altar, each person prayed. They prayed sincere prayers. And these prayers are mostly very polite and mild petitions, and very Episcopal prayers, prayers that spoke of comfort and hope and changed hearts, but prayers that had already faced the hard facts of almost certain death. And then the sexton prayed. His friend reported that it was the most athletic prayer he'd ever witnessed. The sexton wrestled with God. He shouted at God. He anguished with God. And his finger jabbed the air and his body shook. And he said, you've got to save him. You just can't let him die. You've done it before many times, Lord. You've done it for others. Do it for me and do it now. And I'm begging you, do it again. Do it for him. Save him, Lord. It was as if he said he had grabbed God by the lapels and was yelling in his face. It was like he wasn't going to turn God loose until God came with healing wings. And when he heard that prayer, we just knew, Tom said, that God would indeed come to heal. In face of that desperate cry for help, God would have been ashamed not to have saved the man's life. And so it happened. The man was healed. The janitor took Jesus seriously when he said to pray boldly. Whether God was really moved by this particular style of praying is above my pay grade to answer. But I do know that this person, the person who refuses to pray for whatever reason, is missing out on life's most powerful resource. Some of us may feel we're too sophisticated to pray. Others may feel that they've seen too much tragedy in life to feel that prayer does much good. But, oh friend, keep praying. Pray silently or raise the rafters like that janitor. But pray. You are a follower of Jesus. And one thing we know, Jesus prayed. There are all kinds of reasons why Jesus could have skipped prayer. But he never did. To be a Christian is to pray. The second thing we need to see is that prayer works. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Jesus is not saying that everything we ask for will be given to us. He's saying to us that every prayer is heard. And every prayer is answered, sometimes in unseen and unknown ways. Robert Shuler was one of the most popular of the televangelists of the 80s. who was a pastor of the Crystal Cathedral. He used to say God sometimes answers prayers, not just no, but he might answer it, go. Go and do something. And sometimes God answers slow. You got to take it easy. You gotta, this kind of stuff takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. Sometimes God says, grow. That there's some spiritual growing that must take place before you're ready for this prayer to be answered. So prayers are not always just answered yes and no. There's all kinds and gradients of answers to God's prayers, or to God gives our prayers. There's a story about a small congregation in the Smoky Mountains that built a new sanctuary on a piece of land that was given to them by a church member in her will. And when they were ready to move into the building, the county inspector came and told them they needed more parking spaces and they could not move in until they had this number of additional parking spaces. Well, unfortunately, this church was landlocked with a mountain on one side and a highway on the other, and the situation seemed rather hopeless. And the pastor invited his congregation to a mountain moving experience the next Sunday, and 24 of their members gathered in prayer. And when they were done, the pastor promised in an act of extreme faith that next Sunday they would celebrate their opening in the new church. Well, that was a risky answer. The next morning, the pastor had a visitor. It was a construction foreman from a project in the next county. He was there to ask the pastor for permission to use the side of their mountain as fill dirt. The construction company was in desperate need of the dirt, and the company was willing to purchase the dirt, move it to their site, and even to pave the area that they had cleared. Well, the construction company got its dirt, the church got its parking spaces, and it opened on schedule. Sometimes it happens like that. I've experienced that in my ministry. You ask, and you receive exactly what you ask for. We needed parking spaces at my parish in southern Indiana. And the only place we could take it was out of the alley lawn. The church came down to the alley lawn. And I asked the congregation to think about how they could do this and to pray about it. And a member of the church called me the next morning and said that he had a project going down the street and he'd be happy to bring his backhoe up and to plow that out and to get it all flattened out. And after he'd done that, the verger in the church said, I need to make a memorial to my father. I'll pave it as a memorial to my dad. And so within 10 days, that imaginary parking stuff appeared. And there it was, ready to be used. I was amazed. I've never seen that happen before, but it happens all the time. You receive exactly what you ask for. Most of you can think of some way God has answered your prayer in a wondrous way. Sometimes, though, things don't work out quite that neatly. But faith doesn't insist on a certain outcome. When I was 12 years old, I remember the men had a work party at the church getting the yard mowed and the bushes trimmed and things like that. And during the course of that day, a little girl's thumb was cut off by one of the mowers. Well, they grabbed her and took her to the hospital immediately. And when the doctors there asked for the thumb, they realized no one had picked it up. So some of the men went back to the church and they searched the yard until they found the thumb and they rushed it back to the hospital. They sewed it back on. Then the men did a remarkable thing, and my dad was one of these men, so I was witness to all of this. They went back to the church and they said they were going to have a prayer vigil, and they were going to pray around the clock that that little girl's thumb would be healed. Well, the gloves had been thrown down in my head. I thought they're daring God to do something pretty radical here. And sure enough, the next day the thumb had turned black, but the men insisted they would continue their vigil. And the next day they prayed. And the third day, the thumb turned pink. I was amazed. My father was amazed. But everybody in that church knew that prayer works. And that exhibited that to me in a way that you don't forget. Every prayer is heard and every prayer is answered, but not sometimes in the way we want or the way we hope. And the important thing is that we learn to trust God. Christ's teachings are best understood by the conclusion of this passage. When he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" You wouldn't do that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is saying, trust God. If we want only the best for our children, how much more does God want only the best for his children? God loves you. God is only interested in your best good. And even though we may not always see God's hand at work answering our prayers, someday we will see that God was with us all the time. In the meantime, like the man pounding on the friend's door after midnight, we need to keep on praying and to keep on trusting. Life can be very cruel, but we have an ally. We have a friend who never forgets us or forsakes us. So do not hesitate to pound on heaven's door, but do not lose hope, even if things don't turn out as you had wanted. God has not forgotten you. Someday you will see God's plan in all its fullness, and you will understand that it was for your best good. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God know how to give gifts to God's children? That's the promise, and God always keeps his promise. Amen.